Welcome to Classic Covenanter Presbyterian Puritan and Reform quotes from various authors arranged by topic, compiled by Greg Barrow and others. We are continuing to read at page 86 for this reading. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwaters Revival Books. Many free resources as well as our complete mail order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, CDs, and much more at great discounts are on the web at www.swrb.com. Also, please consider, pray, and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. Quote, as the apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read, renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of Classic Covenanter Presbyterian and Reform quotes compiled by Greg Barrow and others, which we hope you find to be a great blessing and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. Toleration. A vague and erratic charity, which soars above fixed principles of belief, looks down with neglect on external ordinances and spurns the restraint of ordinary rules, whether it seeks to include all Christians within its Catholic embrace or confines itself to those of a favorite class, is a very feeble and precarious bond of union. True Christian charity is the daughter of truth and fixes her objects, quote, for the truth's sake which dwells in them, unquote. 2 John 2. Thomas McCree, Unity of the Church, 1821, reprinted in 1989 by Presbyterian Heritage Publications, page 25. The doctrine of modern forbearance among persons of opposite belief, inducing them to form a compromise in which they mutually agree to differ and never more to mention discording tenets, leads in its native tendency to the suppression of the truth and the lasting concealment of so many articles of faith as the jarring sentiments may happen to hinge upon. And what is the amount of this but to banish forever from the faith of the Church a great number of precious truths contained in the Word of God and designed by him for the spiritual comfort and edification of the people, and all this to obtain a Catholic union amongst professing Christians at the expense of losing sacred truth. An agreement to divide in matter of faith and practice sounds ill with the injunction, quote, be perfectly joined together in the same mind, unquote. The Reformed Presbytery and Explanation and Defense of the Terms of Communion, page 152. I dare not be silent nor conceal my thoughts of any sinful and dangerous course in the public proceedings. I cannot but discharge my conscience in giving a testimony against all such compliance. In parentheses, with the malignants, with the initials GB, yea, all that hear of it, in parentheses, the covenant-breaking compliance, with the initials GB, might justly stand amazed at us, and look on us as a people infatuated that can take in our bosom the fiery serpents that have stung us so sore. Quote, to the Right Reverend, the Commission of the General Assembly, unquote, in Gillespie's Works, Volume 2, page 1. Quote, in this age of boasted charity, but really detestable neutrality and indifferency, it is an irksome and painful task, but a duty thus to bear testimony against churches in which are to be found, no doubt, many precious sons and daughters of the Lord Almighty. But personal piety never was, nor possibly can be, the condition of fellowship in the visible church. To think so and say so is one of the most popular delusions of the present day. It puts the supposed pious man, speaking his experience in the place of God, speaking his sovereign will in the Bible, this is the height of impiety, quote, declared the Reformed Presbytery in their Act, Declaration, and Testimony for the whole of our covenanted Reformation in 1876. That which is not only sinful in itself, but a great dishonor to God, a great scandal to the Church, and withal a disobedience to the lawful ordinance of authority, may and ought to be punished by this Christian and reforming Parliament. But their offense, which still refuse to take the covenant is not only sinful in itself, but a great dishonor to God, a great scandal to the church, in parentheses, therefore, a term of communion with the initials GB, and with all a disobedience to the lawful ordinance of authority. Therefore, the offense of those who still refuse to take the covenant may and ought to be punished by this Christian and reforming parliament. It is no tyranny over men's consciences to punish a great and scandalous sin, such as the refusing and opposing of the covenant or a dividing from it, although the offender and his conscience believe it to be no sin, yea, pure adventure, believe it to be a duty, otherwise it had been tyranny over the conscience to punish those who killed the apostles because they thought they were doing God's service. John chapter 16, verses 2 through 3. George Gillespie, The Works of George Gillespie, A Treatise of Miscellany Questions, 1642, volume 2, page 87, and pages 80 through 81, emphasis is added. Wiley writes, quote, Objection 13, your principles lead to persecution and are cruel and unmerciful, unquote. Answer, the Church of Christ never persecuted. If our principles lead to it, they are certainly wrong. But what is persecution? Does it consist in executing God's law? If it does, he must be the author of it. Does it not rather consist in injuring men in their characters, property, or persons for their tenacious and steadfast adherence to his divine commandments? If this is not persecution, then the martyrs have suffered, not for the cause and testimony of Jesus, but for their obstinate rebellion against it. How does this correspond with the character of those souls whom John saw lying under the altar, quote, who were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, unquote? Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, whatsoever the law of God commands to be punished ought to be punished with the penalties therein made and provided. But God has commanded gross heretics, blasphemers, and idolaters to be punished with certain specific penalties. Therefore, such ought to be punished. These commands could not belong to the ceremonial law, for then they would have flowed entirely from the arbitrary will of God and been mere signs between him and Israel. Who would dare to think so of gross heresy, etc.? Neither could they belong to that part of the judicial law which respected the Jews peculiarly. Who would dare to say that none but the Jews were, or are, under obligation to worship God in purity, or abstain from blaspheming his nature and dignity? They must, therefore, belong to the moral law and flow from the moral nature of Jehovah, who has declared he will not give his glory to another, nor his praise to graven images. Thus we find the first, second, and third precepts of the moral law, pointedly prohibiting these things and requiring the contrary duties, all the precepts and threatenings which are to be found respecting these, scattered up and down the Bible, are only elucidations of those commandments. I would leave this particular with proposing one question, which the judicious reader will easily solve. Was Elijah a persecutor when he caused the law of God to be executed upon the prophets of Baal, unquote? The two sons of oil, or the faithful witness for magistracy and ministry upon a scriptural basis, 1850 edition, reprinted 1995 by Covenanted Reformed Presbyterian Publishing, pages 60 through 61. The magistrate's duty to enforce the judicial law. Quote, the adversary brings several exceptions against this argument, which we shall propone and take off. The first exception is, say they, those were judicial laws and so now are expired with their commonwealth. Answer, this is a common refuge to sectaries where any practice is brought from the Old Testament against them. Presently they cast at it upon this account as not binding to us under the new. Therefore we shall speak so much the more unto this point. By judicial law is meaned a civil law, so the force of their argument is this. The civil law of one kingdom is not binding to another, but these were civil laws belonging to that kingdom. Therefore they are not binding to us. To this we answer first that they cannot say this of all the laws instanced. particularly of that law of the fourth command. It is a moral law binding to all. Secondly, we answer, the rest of these laws are moral and binding to all magistrates, yea, and that for these reasons, because first, Abraham and Jacob and other magistrates that were among the Jews did practice these laws even before the judicial law was given out by Moses. And so they behooved to be moral. Yea, heathen kings that were not under the judicial law of Moses, as not being members of their commonwealth, when they came to the knowledge of God, they made use of their power to suppress idolatry, which certainly was through virtue of the moral law, commanding them so to do, not the judicial law that they were not under. A third answer we give, that though what is said were true, viz., that these laws were judicial, yet it does not follow that they were not now binding to magistrates. To understand this, there were two things in their judicial laws, as in our civil laws. Yet there was somewhat that concerned the kingdom in particular, as that law, that servants should be freed from their service at the 7 years' end, and the law of inheritance to be kept within the tribe, and this part of the law did fall with their commonwealth. But there was another thing in their judicial laws, and that is somewhat of common equity belonging unto all, such as laws for punishing sins done against the moral law, and in this far the judicial law is binding to us, because there is not a syllable in the New Testament for abrogating of it, and so must bind, being given by God and Jesus Christ and his apostles. Reason from this judicial law, as in 1 Corinthians 9:9, it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. And in several other places, so is it in the civil laws and other kingdoms, as for example, that witches should be punished by death and burnt to ashes is a civil law in Scotland. Now there is somewhat there of common equity, to wit, that they should be punished by death, but the particular way of putting them to death, to wit, whether by strangling, drowning, etc., or the burning of their bodies to ashes, is not of common equity. Other kingdoms may use another way of execution as pleases them best. There is a second exception they bring against this argument. Say they, if their laws were binding to us, then they would be binding according to all their circumstances, and if so, then all persons, whole cities, yea, beasts, behoove to be stoned to death, for so is the command, Deuteronomy 13. Now say they, what massacring would this be, to take off this exception? We answer, there are two things in a law. There is first the substance of the law, secondly the circumstances of it. Now a law may hold according to the main substance, and yet not according to these circumstances. We shall clear it in an example. The law of hospitality binds all nations as to the substance of the things commanded by it, but there were some circumstances joined with this law, according to the nature of the people to whom it was given, such as the washing of feet and kisses of charity, and according to these it is not binding. And so that command, that false worship should be punished, is substantial and binding unto all, but that is should so be punished as to put children, women, beasts, young and old to death was suited according unto the temper of that people unto whom it was given, being so naturally prone to idolatry, and therefore were by more fearful punishments to be scared from it, and so in that respect is not binding unto others. We may add where this law is repeated, as Exodus 22:18, Deuteronomy 17:2-5, and CAP 18:20. It is only repeated in the substance of it, and the way and manner is not mentioned. Secondly, we find that Jacob and other magistrates who were before the law did not execute according to their circumstances. Yea, and the Jewish magistrates, as Moses and Josiah, Exodus 31 and 2 Kings 23, did not tie themselves precisely to execute the law according to all these circumstances. And so it remains that though these circumstances do not bind a magistrate, yet the law according to its substance is yet binding. James Ferguson a brief refutation of the errors of toleration, Erastianism, independency, and separation, 1692, pages 63 through 66, emphasis added. Here is clear proof that by common equity, the Covenanters referred to the circumstances of the mode of punishments and not the actual punishment itself. Ferguson's influence at the 1647 Assembly, which adopted the Westminster Confession of Faith, makes his viewpoint especially significant, cited in Theonomy and the Westminster Confession, compiled by M. Fowler, Marfret Press, 1997, pages 29 through 30, emphasis is added. Here is another interesting quote on the law, James Ferguson, 1621 to 1667. The magistrate's right to punish idolatry, etc. Quote, the main question then is concerning state toleration, concerning which some do affirm that whatever the church may do in inflicting church censures on heretics, maintainers of heterodox opinions, yet say they no civil punishment such as death, imprisonment, mulcts, or fines should be inflicted on any error or blasphemy whatsoever, providing the maintainers of them carry themselves peaceably, do not trouble the state, or do evil against the commonwealth in civil things. We again, on the contrary, do hold that it is the duty of the civil magistrate to suppress error, heresies, and every sin against the first table, as well as it is his duty to suppress adultery, fornication, sedition, and other sins against the second table, and that he is not only bound to suppress errors and blasphemies that are contrary to fundamental truth or the light of nature, but all error contrary to other points of truth, unquote. James Ferguson, A Brief Refutation of the Errors of Toleration, Erastianism, Independency, and Separation, 1692, pages 51 through 52. These sermons were originally preached in 1652, but published posthumously by his son, cited in Theonomy and the Westminster Confession, compiled by M. Fowler, Marfret Press, 1997, page 28. Unity and uniformity. The exercise of authority in government is necessary as a bond of union and a basis of stability in all societies. By means of it, the largest communities and even many nations may be made to coalesce and become one under the same political government. And can any good reason be assigned for supposing that the Church of Christ should be destitute of this bond, or that it should not be necessary to her union as a visible society? If every family has its economy and discipline, if every kingdom has its form of government and laws, shall we suppose that the most perfect of all societies, quote, the house of the living God, unquote, 1 Timothy 3:15, and, quote, the kingdom of heaven, unquote, should be left by her divine head without that which so evidently tends to the maintenance of her faith, the purity and regularity of her administrations, and the order, subordination, unity, and peace which ought to reign among all her members? Whatever is necessary to her government and the preserving of her order and purity, either is expressly enjoined in Scripture or may be deduced by native inference from the general rules and the particular examples which are recorded in it. Thomas McCree, Unity of the Church, 1821, reprinted in 1989 by Presbyterian Heritage Publications, page 24. The Catholic Church comprehends all that profess the true religion. There is a lawful and necessary division of it into sections in respect of local situation. But when a number of people bearing the Christian name combine together as a distinct society for the purpose of maintaining and propagating doctrines and practices which, instead of belonging to the true religion, are contrary to it, they ought not, considered as such a combination, to be called a lawful section of the Catholic Church. It is not denied that they belong to the Catholic Church, but it is denied that there ought to be any such section or division in it. Thus, there ought to be no section of the Catholic Church having for the peculiar end of its distinct subsistence the support of episcopal hierarchy unknown in the Scripture, of the propagation of anti-paedobaptism, or of anti-scriptural doctrine in opposition to that of God's election, redemption, effectual calling, and the conservation of his people as delivered in the Scripture, or for the support of ways and means of divine worship not found in Scripture. If the Catholic visible church were brought to a suitable discharge of her duty, she would abolish all such sections, but no society ought to be called such an unlawful section, while it can be shown that it subsists as a separate society for no other end than for the maintaining of something in the doctrine, worship, or government of the church, which belongs to the Christian religion as delivered in the Word of God, or for exhibiting a testimony against prevailing errors and corruptions which the Scripture requires the Catholic Church to condemn. Such a profession of any party of Christians is no sectarian profession, and a union with them is not a sectarian, but properly a Christian union, and being cordial and sincere is a union in Christ, and communion upon the ground of this union is truly Christian communion. On the other hand, however, much of our holy religion any body of Christians hold in common with others, and however many of them we may charitably judge to be saints, yet while their distinguishing profession is contrary to the Word of God, communion with them as a body so distinguished is sectarian communion, as it implies a union with them in that which ought to be rejected by the whole Catholic Church. John Anderson, Alexander and Rufus, 1862, pages 10 and 11, emphasis is added. Besides, the martyrs held the great desirableness of union and uniformity in the profession of religion. They testified against sectarianism, or the violation of the unity of the church by cutting or dividing it into insulated sections. God is one. Religion, as a principle in the heart, is one. The Word of God is one. Christ is one, and His law is one. The law of Christ is not an undeterminate thing. It is definite and is distinguished by universality and simplicity adapted to the situation of the church in every circumstance and providing for its visible unity. The Reformers were unionists upon principle and on the largest scale, too. They sought union upon the basis of truth. They held the doctrine of the unity of the church and endeavored its exemplification. They wished also by good laws and scripturally qualified rulers the union and prosperity of the kingdom, and it is not to be denied that without making any compromise of the authority and freedom of either, they sought a harmonious cooperation and reciprocation between church and state, in subserviency to godliness and honesty. Nor were their pious wishes confined to their own loved country. They looked abroad. They sought the enlargement of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and the peace and tranquility of all Christian kingdoms and commonwealths, the Christianization and union of all the nations of the earth, but they would not sacrifice truth for union, nor did they stumble at the impossibility of obtaining uniformity in the profession of religion. The event showed that they were premature in their expectations. Their aim, however, was excellent, and predictions assure us that the evil of division will be healed in the arrival of a day in which, quote, there shall be one Lord and His name one. The martyrs also held covenanting to be a fit and divinely authorized means of consolidating union in a church and a nation, and of giving security to the interests of religion in both. They found confederation in the transactions of mankind. They viewed it to be based on the moral law. They saw it largely exemplified in the history of the Jews. They read prophetic intimations of the practice, and they had before them the example of the Reformed churches. Besides, they were, in a measure, driven into covenanting by the plottings of their enemies. At the period of the First Reformation, the National Covenant of Scotland had been prepared and gone into, when the jealousy of the nation had been awakened by the interception of letters from Rome granting a dispensation to the Roman Catholics to profess the Reformed tenets for a time, with a view, no doubt, to the ultimate overthrow of the Reformed cause. The covenant united the country and proved a means of preserving the Reformed religion from the peril to which it was exposed, from the machinations of enemies at a subsequent period. This covenant was again sworn as applying to prelacy as well as popery, and a solemn league and covenant was subsequently framed to preserve the Reformed religion in Scotland and extend it in, quote, England and Ireland. These deeds formed, in those days, the Magna Carta of civil and religious liberty and were held in the highest veneration by those who contended against the overthrow of the Reformation. The offense in which these deeds were held by the enemies of the Reformation may be learned from the public odium attempted to be thrown upon them by their condemnation and burning, but the martyrs held fast their obligation because of that scriptural reformation which they embraced, and which they had been the means, so seasonably and efficiently under God, of preserving. Andrew Symington cited from a short article entitled, quote, Religious Principles of the Scottish Martyrs, unquote. Are there any who, when they hear of the future of uniting all Christians in profession, affection, and practice, are disposed to receive the intimation with a smile of incredulity, to treat the prospect as visionary, and to exclaim, quote, how can these things be? Will God create a new race on the earth? Will he give new structure to the minds of men? Will they not continue to think and act about religion as they have done from the beginning until now? Unquote. Hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men. Is it a small matter for you to weary men? Will you weary my God also? Has he not said, quote, I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me, unquote. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 29. And will he not do it? Let God be true, and every man a liar. Romans chapter 3, verse 4. When the time comes, the time which he has set for accomplishing his promise, he shall arise, and every difficulty and every obstruction shall give way before him and vanish at his approach. Do you ask a sign? Do you ask it in the heaven above? It is he that, quote, binds the sweet influences of Pleiades and looses the, quote, frozen, unquote, bands of Orion and guides Arcturus with his sons, unquote. Job chapter 38, verse 31. Do you ask it in the earth beneath? Quote, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Unquote. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 and 9. The Infinite One has, in his faithful word, pledged all his perfections for the accomplishment of this work. What resistance can be opposed to infinite power? Put in motion by infinite love and guided by infinite wisdom, he can raise up instruments properly qualified and disposed for promoting his design, guide their counsels, animate them to constancy and perseverance, and finally crown all their exertions with the wish for success. He has the hearts of all men in his hand and can turn them like the waters in an aqueduct. He can rebuke the spirit of error and delusion, quote, cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land, unquote, Zechariah chapter 13, verse 2, and remove and abolish all things that offend in his kingdom. He can subdue the most stubborn and inveterate prejudices, allay the fiercest heats and animosities, convert jealousies into confidence and hatred into love, and having, quote, made the wrath of man to praise him, unquote, by accomplishing his purposes, can, quote, restrain the remainder thereof, unquote, Psalm chapter 76, verse 10. Who is among you that fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant, who walks in darkness and has no light as to the removal or abatement of the melancholy divisions of the church? Let him plant his faith firmly on the promises of Jehovah and stay himself on his perfections. Say with the prophet Jeremiah in a similar case, quote, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power, and there is nothing too hard for thee. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts, is his name. Great in counsel and mighty in work, unquote. Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 17 through 19. Place yourself in spirit in the midst of the emblematical valley into which Ezekiel was carried and say, quote, God who raises the dead can easily do this, unquote. Ezekiel chapter 37 verses 1 through 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9, rivers deep and broad, seas noisy and tempestuous, quote, on which no galley with oars can go, neither gallant ship ride, unquote, Isaiah chapter 33, verse 21, have disparted the territories which the God of heaven has given to his Son, and prevented the intercourse of his subjects. But he, quote, shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in seven streams, and make men go over dryshod. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came out of the land of Egypt, unquote. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 15 through 16. Brazen, quote, mountains of separation, unquote, may stand in the way of the desirable event, but the resistance which they oppose to it shall be overcome, not according to the confused plan of modern projectors by throwing a scaffolding over them, by which those who have reared altars on their tops may hold occasional intercourse and partial communion, but in a way becoming the New Testament Zerubbabel, the disperser of confusion. When he rends the heavens and comes down to do things which we looked not for, quote, the mountains shall flow down at his presence, unquote, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 1. Those separations which have been of most ancient date and which threaten to last forever shall yield to his power. Quote, the everlasting mountains shall be scattered, the perpetual hills shall bow, unquote, before him whose, quote, ways are everlasting, unquote, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 6. If there shall be one that has reared its head above all the rest and makes a more formidable resistance, it also shall crumble down and disappear. Quote, who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, unquote, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 7. Then shall the mountain on which the house of God is built be established on the top of the mountains, and exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it, and he will rebuke and repress the envious risings of its proudest rival. Quote, a hill of God is the hill of Bashan, a high hill of Bashan. But why lift ye up yourselves, ye high hills? This Zion is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever, unquote, Psalm chapter 68, verses 15 through 16. May God fulfill these promises in due time, and unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Thomas McCree, Unity of the Church, 1821, reprinted in 1989 by Presbyterian Heritage Publications, pages 130 through 134, emphasis is added. Accommodation and peace. We declare our esteem of and love for all the godly in these lands who have the root of the matter in them, and love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, who are studying godliness and have sad hearts for the tokens of God's sad displeasure and the sins and abominations procuring the same, notwithstanding of their not being of the same sentiments and mind with us as to some parts of our testimony and practice. Matthew Hutchinson, The Reformed Presbyterian Church in Scotland, 1893, page 175, emphasis is added. I wish it could be brought about that men of learning and dignity from the principal churches might have a meeting, and after a careful discussion of the several points of faith might hand down to posterity the doctrine of the Scripture, settled by their common judgment. But amongst the greatest evils of our age, this also is to be reckoned, that our churches are so distracted one from another, that human society, in parentheses, fellowship, with the initials GB, scarcely flourishes amongst us, much less that holy communion of the members of Christ, which all profess in words and few sincerely cultivate in fact. Thus it happens that the body of the church, by the dissipation of its members, lies torn and mangled. As to myself, were I like to be of any service, I should not hesitate to cross the seas for that purpose. Now, when the object is to obtain such an agreement of learned men upon strict scriptural principles as may accomplish a union of churches in other respects widely asunder, I do not think it lawful for me to decline any labors or troubles. John Anderson, Alexander and Rufus, 1862, page 151. I have often and heartily wished that I might not be distracted by nor engaged into polemic writings of which the world is too full already, and from which many more learned and adonious, i.e. suitable, with the initials GB, have abstained, and I did accordingly resolve that in this controversial age I should be slow to write, swift to read and learn. George Gillespie, Aaron's Rod Blossoming, 1646, reprinted by Sprinkle Publications, 1985, page 15. Quote, we pray for the coming of his kingdom and praise him that the number of those that seek the Lord in Scotland are not diminished but grow even under evil shepherds and lazy feeders, which is the lily among the thorns, though we go under the name of protesters, separatists, hypocrites, unpeaceable, implacable spirits, are made as the filth of the world and the offscourings of all things, yea, troubled on every side, in the streets, pulpits, in diverse synods, presbyteries, etc., more than under prelacy, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, unquote. Samuel Rutherford, quote, preface, unquote, a survey of the survey of that sum of church discipline. In like manner do we hear the words of that eminent minister and Scottish commissioner to the Westminster Assembly, Alexander Henderson, as he pleads for uniformity in the truth. Nothing so powerful to divide the hearts of people as division in religion. Nothing so strong to unite them as unity in religion. And the greater zeal in different religions, the greater division. But the more zeal in one religion, the more firm union. In the paradise of nature, the diversity of flowers and herbs is pleasant and useful. But in the paradise of the church, different and contrary religions are unpleasant and hurtful. It is therefore to be wished that there were one confession of faith, one form of catechism, one directory for all the parts of the public worship of God, and for prayer, preaching, administration of sacraments, etc., and one form of church government in all the churches of His Majesty's dominions. Cited in Hetherington's History of the Westminster Assembly of Divines, page 373. From Calvin's Commentary on 1 Corinthians 14:33, Calvin's Commentary is volume 20, page 466. Note his emphasis upon truth being the bond that unites churches. Let us therefore bear in mind that in judging as to the servants of Christ, this mark must be kept in view, whether or not they aim at peace and concord, and by conducting themselves peaceably, avoid contentions to the utmost of their power, provided, however, we understand by this a peace of which the truth of God is the bond. For if we are called to contend against wicked doctrines, even though heaven and earth should come together, we must nevertheless persevere in the contest. We must indeed, in the first place, make it our aim that the truth of God may, without contention, maintain its ground. But if the wicked resist, we must set our face against them and have no fear, lest the blame of the disturbances should be laid to our charge. For accursed is that peace of which revolt from God is that bond, and blessed are those contentions by which it is necessary to maintain the kingdom of Christ. International unity. The Assembly's letter to the Kirks in the Netherlands, translated from Latin for the first time in 1997 by Dr. Stephen Westcott. Most worshipful brothers in the Lord, the letter that was sent to us last year in the name of the churches of Zealand and your kindness shown to us by so many great services assures us that we must interpret them as strong witnesses of the goodwill with the whole of your Belgic churches towards us. This opinion has been abundantly confirmed in those things which that most distinguished knight, Sir Archibald Johnston of Warriston, assessor in the Supreme Assembly, not long since informed us of from London. Reporting the order of affairs in both kingdom and church, he related, in that same national synod, of your extraordinary zeal towards us, and especially with what great faith, with what solicitous diligence you have promoted, and even now continue busy to promote, our cause, or rather that of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it is now being pursued in London, in which business those delegates, whose names are not all unknown to you, have happily undertaken the scheme for conciliating a union of the Britannic churches, may they, by your help and diligence, soon achieve a result, of which we have already received by no means obscure indications. There are these so illustrious testimonies of your kindness open to such an extent in the eyes of all good people that no forgetfulness could ever destroy the memory of them. No one will ever repent of labors undertaken now, and labor that may be undertaken hereafter to happily compose and decide the controversies arising in the London Synod. From the fruit which we have already seen through the divine blessing, it is reasonable to hope for all the best for the future. To add to this so honorable remembrance of your kindnesses made by Warriston, we have also received a letter from parts of Northern Ireland signed with many autographs, which makes mention of the remarkable grace poured out on that church by divine influence from the time that they were admitted into the covenant of these kingdoms. Of this divine blessing we have recently had most ample testimony in the outstanding generosity the saints in Belgium have showed to them, though unknown and foreign, most loving and as pricked by a very tender sense of their evils, for they relieved them in the nick of time, being a very few survivors of the sword and about to soon die of hunger, being surrounded by all kinds of difficulties. Not only did they strengthen their inner courage by consoling discourses for their consolation, urging that proceeding humbly they should wait for God as their liberator, who is not accustomed to hid his face from the house of Jacob except for a little while, but they also amply warmed them into life with generous aid in addition, with corn and other things fit for their easement and necessary relief in so great straits. When they strove so much as suppliants to obtain munificence from God, and you were his agents, so he will pay it back into your bosoms sevenfold. So we humbly and repeatedly crave, in recognition of such kindness, that you give our thanks to all the Belgic churches, this duty due, for if indeed we failed in our duty, we should sin against ourselves, and most grievously against them. We acknowledge, therefore, the most illustrious and most powerful and outstanding kindnesses of Holland, Zealand, and of the other Belgic classes, with whom, not only not turning the blind eye, but supplying provisions, which in itself cannot be considered an ordinary kindness, but also that your authors wrote with method and reason, so that, leading by example, collections made throughout your churches were soon sent to the relief our Irish brothers. We acknowledge such ready goodwill and generosity of the devout in the same Belgic churches. We acknowledge that such great kindness has been conferred not less than our brothers themselves do, in their own persons, speaking on their behalf, and we wish that you, reverend brothers, as we will always be prompt to all the actions of a grateful mind, that you will use your diligence to pass on thanks to your most prayerful classes in our name, as is most reasonable to be done, and that you might demonstrate, moreover, to the people committed to your Christian care, first to all publicly, next to individuals privately, as the occasion may turn out, how respectfully we feel almost at one with them, and how much worth we place on their so outstanding goodwill and charity with which they revived our flesh and blood in their consolation of the Irish churches. What, moreover, have you been in the past, dearest brothers? With what devout zeal and toil, with what constant diligence have you carried forward the seed of charity until the sprouting corn waxed at length into the ripe harvest? We both willingly acknowledge this, whilst the event speaks for itself, as the excellent harvest fruit bears witness. Most especially, however, which is the chief point, we together with the Irish churches praise and celebrate the author and bestower of such great grace through you, praying that he may pour out his Spirit on you all in great abundance, and on all the churches committed to you by the Lord, in your most illustrious classes in Belgium and in your republic, making defense against the most potent enemy and being endangered in the midst of so many difficulties, you are protected by the light of the uncontaminated truth of the gospel in your churches against the gates of hell. Then being defended the more widely by the immense power of God watching over you has caused his manifold wisdom and understanding kindness to be celebrated at this time throughout the world, the entire world. So may the same fount of all goodness continue to keep you in him and in all good things, so that your federal republic may daily be more eminent to the murmuring of the enemies of our religion and liberty. May the exercise of your wisdom and best arts, as well as your arms and triumphs over the most eminent nations, make the church may shine forth by the purity of a holy people to the evident splendor of heavenly truth. And may your most prudent and wholesome designs turn out all the more successful for you, plans by which you may be assured you are creating an advantage for the common happiness. Nor have you consulted only your own interests, but you are concerned also about neighboring churches, as to how, by your diligence and providential use of your resources, you may support and strengthen them all. As if looking out from a watchtower, you give warning to them all, averting dangers and forearming against all the downfalls treacherously plotted by the enemy. You warned us of your letter sent from Zealand last year, how impostors impudently counterfeiting the name of Jesus and other henchmen of the Antichrist have the more securely brought many onto their side in a nation fascinated by papal errors, with a design no less than to cut out root and branch all the pure churches of Christ, as they have bound themselves together in this by a close conspiracy to perpetrate such infamous plans. So all the Reformed churches, as if at a given alarm signal, should join their minds and strength united, as it were, in the middle, so that they may turn the ruin intended for them back upon the heads of their enemies. Unless we can do so, we will lack in the eyes of posterity any excuse for our shameless cowardice. We willingly acknowledge that your plan and advice was not less provident than trustworthy, not less happy than wholesome, and we again approve of it as we see its outworking. Firstly, however, in order to achieve this, it seems necessary that without delay we all fly to our most merciful God, who has, after so long suffering the so little reformed character of the reformed churches, began many years ago first to brandish the rod, and then at length the unsheathed sword, and now for a long time has loosed the sword, red and dripping, nay, streaming and foaming with blood, and that the blood of his own people throughout many regions. Finally, it is now stretched over, we who are left, warning us to come to our right minds quickly and unite our ranks more closely against the common enemy, to purge and further cleanse his house, to more highly esteem the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, to see that the institutions of God concerning his worship and concerning sanctification of his Sabbath be observed more religiously, from which things we have, alas, averted our eyes all too much, and concerning morals being rectified by the rule of true piety more thoroughly than has hitherto been done, and establishing ourselves as the people of God under pious governors, as they that lived under Nehemiah, Joshua, and other such godly magistrates. Being bound to God by a solemn religious covenant, struck as the very firmest of bonds, we seek that God might avert his wrath, now steaming and threatening over our heads, wrath which our very many and very great sins have provoked and inflamed against us. No sooner had we offered ourselves than we began to taste those fruits which a covenanted people receive from their God, fruits well worthy of the vows which have been so solemnly and openly announced, so that it may be pleasing to you to place our example before you. What we have experienced, however, concerning the grace of God towards us, what gratitude to God His glory requires of us, we dare not conceal. Whatever our own merits may be in the sight of God and of men, certainly from that day on which we first thought of entering upon our religious covenant with God and among ourselves, we began to be called back from the gates of hell, and all our affairs, thus necessarily thrown unto our God, began to work out for the better, and so far with the most happy success. But if it seems good to your providence to think of entering into further religious society by a covenant of this kind, which can be done to the advantage of purging and establishing your affairs, as has been the case in our Britain from the covenant recently entered upon, and from the interest of those whose business it is to deliberate and to deal with the other Reformed churches, by the influence of that grace by which you are so strong among them all, so that many may enter upon the same plan of action with you, then there is no doubt that through the grace of our most kind Lord and God Jesus Christ towards His churches, it will be the case that not only will you maintain a most sure defense against the impending evils mentioned in your letter sent from Zealand last year, but that the Reformed churches may unite amongst themselves by a new bond and closer association, invigorating and strengthening each other against all the attempts and assaults of the enemy. Thus might even the dislodged stones of the house of God throughout Germany be lifted from the debris and ruins and be replaced into the building, and the glorious temple of our Lord be restored in that same place, whilst the professors of a pure religion in those churches may be purified by the renewing of a right spirit towards Him who had seen fit to strike them, and being returned by a pact which never can grow old, being united and joined with us in the Lord, and at length relieved of the evils under which they have been groaning for so many years. In that day, so longed for and desired, if it ever dawns, through the grace of God, a course of action may be worked out concerning the intercommunion of the councils and synods of the Reformed churches by means of delegates and letters. By this means, heresies may be crushed, schisms avoided, and a peace provided for with God and amongst ourselves, whilst the glorious work of the Lord may be provided for in propagating the gospel throughout the world, and so the kingdom of Antichrist be overthrown. This we commend as being worthy to be desired and hoped for in your devout and prudent meditations, like a good seed in a most fertile soil. Edinburgh, 4th of June, 1644, pledged to your worthinesses most fraternally by the pastors and elders of the National Synod of Scotland, in the name and by the mandate of them all, to the churches of God which are in the United Provinces of Holland, Zealand, and the Federated Provinces of Belgium. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed book CDs and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at area code 780-450-3730, by fax at area code 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, T6L3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalog. If you do have a web connection and would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to ad@swrb.com or swrb@swrb.com with the word ad in the subject line. SWRB's email list is a double opt-in list, so once you've sent us your email address, you will be asked by email to confirm that you want to join our list using the email address you have supplied. Your email information will be kept confidential, and you can easily remove yourself from our email list by simply emailing us at swrb@swrb.com with the word remove in the subject line. Once you are on our email list, you will be alerted to all the new free Reformation resources, free MP3s, free electronic books and text, etc. SWRB makes available on the web as well as at times to our best discounts and super specials. We also encourage you to reproduce this audio resource and to pass it on to your friends, but we only authorize this as long as the full contents of the message, including the header and trailer, is not altered in any way, and as long as the audio file or cassette is given away for free. Thank you again for listening to this SWRB reading, and remember that Isaiah 26:3 states, quote, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee," unquote. And 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11 concludes, quote, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you," unquote.